Luke chapter 18. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 9. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set the rest at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, that is, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast not made it necessary for us to search high and low for illustration of truth, for what truth is. We are thankful that thou hast shown it all to us in the person of thy Son, and all the truth that we shall ever need to know is given to us in this book on which we've read this morning. We rejoice, our Father, in thy great faithfulness. But having read from it, thou dost know that, as in time past, it has been read from, and our hearts have not been moved by the things that were read or spoken. And therefore we confess our inability to create in the heart of man any thoughts that are acceptable in thy sight to bring about salvation, as thy Spirit is. And as thou hast given us truth, our God, thou hast sent thy Spirit in heaven to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And therefore we are cast upon thee for the work of thy Spirit in the heart of man. And so grant it that those who need their hearts worked upon by thy Spirit shall have their hearts worked upon by thy Spirit, and that the lips of him who speaks shall be empowered by thy Spirit, and that all of us shall be clean and acceptable in thy sight to hear and speak the word of God. Thou hast promised to do this for us, Father, if we confess our sins. And so look upon us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do you ever go to church with anything definite in mind? These two men did. It says in the parable, two men went up into the temple to pray. That's good. Now what I'm going to do, inasmuch as the temple is destroyed and that we come to church, at times you will hear me substitute the word church, the place of worship to which you go. The temple was the house of God, and this is the house of God in this sense. Not that it's any special place like the original temple was, but it's the house of God inasmuch as it's the house that is dedicated to the glory of God, the worship of God, the preaching of His Word, and so we speak of it that way. And so these two men went into the temple to pray because it was the place that God wanted them to go. The Lord said in the Old Testament that in time he would choose a place where he would cause his name to dwell. And this is the place that people were to come. But when God told them that there was a special place for them to go to pray and offer their sacrifices, they thought that this was the only place that God could be reached. And so he had to send other prophets to tell them that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But in this case, the Lord said that two men went up into the temple to pray, and God heard them when they prayed. But let me add this, that had they been as Nathanael sitting under a fig tree, God would have heard them there. And had they been as Lydia, a fellow of purple, by the riverside, and had been praying, God would have heard them there. But most of us are affected when we get to a place in which prayer is wont to be made, and at the same time, if there are beautiful colored windows, and if there is music waxing around the corridors, somehow you feel more religious. But let me hasten to tell you that God will hear you under a fig tree or by a riverside, as well as in this house. But I may add this, that if you are in a house of God, he will hear you there as well. I would think that at times, the Lord would shut his ears to the prayers of people that come to his house. Because he said in the book of Malachi, I wish there were someone among you that would shut the doors, because they were worshiping God in a way that was abominable. And God said, instead of opening the doors of the church, he said, I wish somebody would close the doors of the church. And so you're not handicapped. God can listen to you this morning. And so if you pray here today, God will listen to you. And if you pray when you leave here, God will listen to you. It makes no difference where you are. God will listen to you. And so that is an encouragement. Because think now, you don't see God, do you? And yet, I spoke to him a few minutes ago, and God heard me. And I trust that some of you are speaking to God, and some of you are not even opening your mouth, but you're speaking to God from your heart, and you should know that God hears you. We're assured of this by the parable that the Lord Jesus taught. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, and God heard them, the Lord Jesus tells us. And so God hears men when they pray, no matter what kind of prayer they pray. That's important. And so God may shut his ear in answer to your prayer. God may not be satisfied with your prayer, but remember that God hears your prayer. If you speak it with your lips, or if you speak it privately in your heart. There are some who pray that way. Do you remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She prayed not audibly, but she prayed in her heart. And God heard that prayer. Eli looked at her, marked her lips, and he felt the woman was drunk. But with a heart that was right with God, she was praying to her God. And God heard that prayer. Man may not understand. And so God hears your prayer. And it may be good or it may be bad, but God analyzes the prayer that you pray. Do you want God to do that? God will evaluate the prayer that you pray, and he will either put a check mark or a cross mark by that prayer. You say, well, I thought all prayer was good. No, not all prayer is good. Some prayer is definitely bad. What the Lord has done is to set before two prayers by two men who are praying in the right place, but when they get through praying, God's Son, who is the judge in the matter, says, this man's prayer is all bad. And he says, this man's prayer is all good. And so, I ask you, if when you went to church, you ever went with anything definite in mind, and you came to church with something definite in mind, like praying, what prayer would you pray? Do you even know what prayer you should pray when you come to church? Some people, I am afraid, have absolutely no discernment. I'm talking about people that should be learned people. I've been with those that have gathered to the name of the Lord for over 30 years, and some have never distinguished between a prayer meeting and a remembrance meeting. They do not know certain areas in which they are to speak to God in worship and ask God in prayer. Some people can go and they can pray, but they lack discernment as to whether their prayer is in order, whether what they are saying is appropriate. And so I ask you this. If you went to church with something definite in mind, I'm going to pray today. Do you know the kind of prayer you should pray to God? Should it be a prayer of thanksgiving? Or should it be a prayer crying to God for mercy? Do you really know that? Tell me, are you saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed you from all sin? You say, yes, I know that. Well, beware. This Pharisee falsely healed. And when he went into the presence of God, he went into God's presence not to get anything. He went into God's presence to hear. Look at his prayer. He is not asking for anything. And so he went with the definite purpose of praying to thank God that he was different from other men. But the man was oblivious that while indeed he should pray to God, he did not know the kind of prayer that he should pray to God. I'm wondering if you know the kind of prayer that you should pray to God. But I rejoice that that publican, that despised income tax collector, just a word about him, he is one who had turned against his own nation. The Romans, who had control over Israel, hired out the collection of taxes for so much money. And then if a man paid $10,000 to collect taxes, he could go and collect all the taxes he was able to collect. And anything above $10,000, it was his profit. And so you see how despicable these publicans, these income tax collectors were. And yet he goes into the temple to pray. And this man, whom you would think knew nothing as to his need, knew exactly what he needed. And so it may be that some of you who are filled with religion, education, many good qualities, it may be that you go into the presence of God and you think, I do not need anything from God. In fact, I'm going into God's presence to find him. But the truth of the matter is that you need to pray the prayer that you would never let come from your lips, the prayer that that publican prayed. And I want you to consider that. The churches here in Waynesville are filled with people who are this morning praying this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They are thanking God, they are praising God, but the prayer that they need to pray is not one giving to God and thanking God, but it is one that asks of God the forgiveness of sin. That is what is so sad. I went to church until I was 19 years old, and I never asked God for the forgiveness of my sin. There may have been some rote things that were uttered, but I mean, in a convicted way from my heart as a sinner, I never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet, how many times did I pray, our Father, which art in heaven, and he was not my Father? How many times did I thank God for a rich, bountiful harvest, so many things, at Easter time, at Thanksgiving? I was constantly thanking God and telling God all the things that I was, whereas in reality, I had not prayed the first prayer that was essential, the only one that God was interested in hearing coming from my lips, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, if you said, today I'm going to church, and I'm going with the definite purpose of praying to God. Do you know the prayer that you should pray? Have you ever examined your heart to know whether God would look down upon you and say, you need justification. It is not I who need worship and praise from you. It is you who need justification. Have you ever examined your heart before God to see if you have been justified? Because before Paul ever spoke that word in a way that the Christians could not comprehend, the Lord Jesus spoke it in Luke chapter 18. This publican went to his house justified, not with the full understanding that we have from Paul's epistle to the Romans, but the Lord Jesus said he went to his house justified. And so some can go to the right place for a good purpose, and yet the thing that they say to God, though it may be true and though it may be good, is not the need of their heart. The first thing you need to speak to God is a prayer for the forgiveness of sin. Now, will you honestly and seriously examine your heart for this reason? I could speak to Christians in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, let a man examine himself, and some come to the Lord's Supper, and they never examine themselves. If they did, their attitude would be different. This man, when he comes, will not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven, this publican. He has examined himself. But some of us come to the Lord's Supper with an irreverent spirit, with no discernment of what the Lord's Supper is about. And for that reason, we need to examine ourselves. And so this man comes. Yes, it's good he should come. He is to worship God. He is to observe certain religious functions on the Sabbath day, according to his teaching among the Jews. And so all of these things are good. And so in like manner, we are to come to the Lord's Supper. But some of us, I know, have not examined their hearts any more than they had examined their hearts in Corinth, because the judgment of God had fallen upon them, not for forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but for an improper assembling of themselves together. And so will you do this? Will you ask yourself the question, God, is it possible that instead of being a Pharisee, I am a publican? In fact, I may be a publican and not realize it, and thinking that being a Pharisee is acceptable in your sight makes me contemptible in your sight. Have you ever considered that this might be the case? That all the time you think that you are praising and thanking God and he's so pleased with you, you haven't started off the first way that God would have you to, with your sins forgiven. I want you to know that as in this case, a man has gone into the house of God and he is oblivious of his need. And it may be true of all of you here. You think you're saved. And yet, if this man had examined his heart with the eyes of the Lord Jesus, he would know that he was not right with God. And the word justified literally means right. He is right with God, or he is wrong with God, but he has never examined his heart. And those who profess to be Christians, they don't examine their heart. The Bible says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And you examine your heart and say, well, do I love the brethren? And they that fear the Lord speak often one with another. Christian fellowship, faithfulness in all of these areas. But we say, well, that isn't necessary. The Bible teaches that justification by faith. And we have not examined our heart. And so we constantly go into the house of God and we are praying to God, but we should be asking God for the forgiveness of sin. And so let everyone examine his heart and ask, am I deceived? Is it possible that I am in ignorance that my sins need to be forgiven? Better men and women than you have been in that condition. The Apostle Paul thought that he verily was right with God. And he said, I understand that I was contemptible. I was the chief of sinners. And so here are those that are filled with religion, and they are oblivious to the fact that they are lost and undone, and that hell is their portion. And yet they can say, I am in the synagogue, thanking God, praising God, giving him what he asked for. I am doing what I should. Whereas all along, they are lost, and God knows it, but they are unaware.
to their loss.
And now, let me explain to you the significance of this parable. This parable is not to be emphasized as to teaching us how we should be saved, but the emphasis of this parable is to teach those people who think they are saved that they are lost. You understand that? It says he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. And so it is to teach those who think they are saved that they are lost. He is speaking to those of his disciples like those in John chapter 6. You would think that they were certainly disciples that were true disciples, but when Christ finished telling them all the ramifications of Christianity, it said they went back and walked with him no more. And you would certainly think that Judas Iscariot was a true disciple, but at the last, he sold his Savior for 30 people still. And so, it's never out of order to examine your heart and ask, could I be wrong? Because it's possible that you are wrong, that you're still lost. I've seen those whom I thought were Christians, but they turned out to be not Christians at all. And this was after years of professed out of faith in Christ. And so it's a time of examination. The Lord Jesus speaks this parable to you who are religious, not to heathen, but to those who are religious. The publican was a religious Jew, but a traitor to his nation. The Pharisee was a religious Jew. They both had religion, and so this is not a message to the heathen, but it's to those that are filled with religion. And the Lord says he's seeking it to expose those that trust in themselves that they are righteous and set all others at naught. This publican that's in there is but a backdrop, a foil to show forth the enormity of the blindness and sinfulness of this Pharisee. And so Christendom is filled with Pharisees, plenty of religion. And the Lord Jesus is not criticizing this man for these things. Will you remember this? I would like to do business with this man for this reason. He is no extortioner. Now, I don't know if what your business is, but when I go to some of the craft shows and I see some of the little trinkets they have and they ask tremendous prices, I laugh. I say, I'm not going to pay that. But if a man happens to run a business that sells coal or oil or wood, and when it gets cold and a man will freeze, I have to have these things. And so if a man says, I know these people have to have them, and I don't care if they're rich or poor, I'm going to get as much money as I can for these things, that is extortion. You remember that. And so I could go to this man if I needed fuel oil or wood or coal, and I could say to him, I want this to heat my home. And the man would do no extortion. This man, if he found me by the side of the road with my car broken down and all I needed was a fan belt, he wouldn't add $100 for happening to have it in his car. Some people would. You see, they're extortion. And so the man says, I thank thee, God, that I'm not his other man. I am not an extortion. And I thank God, I would like to do business with the man. He says, I'm not an adulterer. I rejoice. You see, I would not like to have David in the Old Testament around my wife if she were beautiful. Would you? You say, no, he was an adulterer. This man was an adulterer. He's perfectly all right to have him in my home. And at the same time, he said, I am not unjust. You could go and say, I want this work done, and the man would do you a fair day's labor. Because the Lord Jesus is not saying that these things are untrue. What the Lord Jesus is doing is showing you how many good qualities a man may have and still lack justification. And so there are some who are unsaved, and I am delighted to be business with them. Why? Because I know that they are not extortionists, and I know that they are not unjust, and I'm glad to have them in my home because I know that they are morally upright. But at the same time, they lack justification. Do you remember that? And so while you are thinking of yourself, all the good points you can tell about yourself, It's not the good points that you possess, but it's, as the Lord Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Some of you talk about the commandments that you keep. Have you kept your whole life all the Ten Commandments? You say, well, I might have broken one or two, but the Bible says you have to keep them all. And so I'm not interested in how many you have kept unless you have kept all ten. And if you say, no, I have not kept all ten, then you're guilty before God. And so this portion is not to bring to our attention a man who is perfect, but a man who has many fine qualities, but he lacks the one essential quality, which is that he is wrong with God. And so you can tell me 50 other things that are to your credit that this man does not tell us about. But it still would not mean that you are justified in the sight of God, because he told all of these good things about himself, but the Lord Jesus said he went home lost. And so tell me, if you say even these things about yourself, the man said, I get tithes of all that I possess. Do you? All that he gets, everything that he earned, he gave tithes of all of it to God. Are you generous in your giving? I know some who are professed Christians, and their hands are just that tight. And I've wondered about them. I've never seen a man who was a true Christian that had a hand that was so tight. I remember Zacchaeus. He was tight before, but afterwards he said, the half of my good I give to the poor. And yet this thing is lost, and he says, I get tithes of all that I possess. And at the same time, most of us overindulge. This man said, I fast twice in the week. And so I would like to know this man. Outwardly, I'm glad of all of these fine habits that he practices. But all of these things do not make him acceptable in God's sight. Because the Savior said, one thing thou lackest. It's not all that you have. It's the thing that you lack that counts. And if the Lord Jesus said, all of these things are good, but you lack justification, you are not right with God, my Father, then all is wrong. And so the thing that's important is not thinking of all that you have, but asking yourself, is there anything that I lack? That's what the rich young ruler said to the Lord. What lack I yet? And the Savior said, one thing you lack. Only one thing, that's right, one thing, and it is lost. That is what is so devastating, that the world is trying to make itself acceptable to God, and it never can, because if it did everything that was required, it would still lack one thing, and that would be justification, because only God can justify man. This is what it says, and the Lord Jesus has explained to us the nature of this man. It says he is an example of one who trusts in himself and sets all others at naught. He is a self-made man. Some people like that. They say, I started on a shoestring and I built up my business. I'm a self-educated man. What they are those who are resting upon their own foundation. That's what it said. I was looking at the instruction in the Greek, and it was very, very interesting the way that it was stated. It says, they trusted in themselves. And it literally says, they were persuaded about themselves as being a foundation. It's implied they rest upon themselves, their own goodness, their own morality, what they are in themselves. And it says, they're persuaded. The same word, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, they trust. They've been brought to a condition of trust. They're persuaded that all of these things they're telling God, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not an extortioner. I'm generous. I give. I fast. They're persuaded. They talk themselves into believing that their own foundation is enough to support them in that day of judgment when they stand before the eye, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus speaks about a foundation of sand, and there is no foundation that is less substantial than a man's foundation of self-righteousness. It will crumble. It is not even dirt. It is simply sand, and wind can blow it away, and rain can wash it away. And this man is trusting in himself. The Lord Jesus is told of that. Thank God he has exposed a person who thinks that he's righteous, but he's not. The reason is this. I told you last week that the two essentials of salvation are these. Repentance toward God and faith, and in this instance, faith in someone other than himself. Now that we understand it fully, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But repentance. This man has never repented. He hasn't repented before he came to the temple of God. You can tell it by the way that he speaks to God, and because the Lord Jesus tells us he hasn't come before he came into the temple of God to a condition of repentance, and having come to the temple of God, he hasn't repented after he got there. And so the Lord Jesus said in his word, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's never repented. A man who has truly repented does not say, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men. But he says, oh God, I confess that I'm a vile sinner the same way that all other men are. We are all as an unclean thing. And this man has never said, I am like other men. He said, I thank you that I am not as other men. He has never repented. Have you ever seen yourself as a guilty sinner? You may be different, more moral than some people, but have you confessed before God, I am as all men. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If not, you have not repented. And this man says nothing to God about sin. He never become aware that he is a sinner, and therefore he's not praying to God for forgiveness, but he's thanking God for his self-righteousness. And I want you to understand this. Even though he tells God all of these things, he recites to God a catalog of all of his qualities. God is not impressed, and he's not impressed with you. What are you going to tell God about yourself? Tell him about your prayers, the money you give, how righteous, how just you are, and yet all of these things you are telling him, you should add at the end, and it's not because of your grace. It's all of myself. Do you think that God wants to hear your prayer like that? Think of what's going on in heaven. Isaiah 6 tells us, in heaven, this holy, sinless, perfect God is hearing his angelic being cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And now a voice suddenly rings out, step aside, seraphim. God, I want to tell you about myself. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I give tithes. I'm not like this publican. I pass twice in the week. Can you imagine such a thing? The angels in heaven trying to worship God. The saints in heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you go up to God and say, silence all of these words. God, I thank you that I am not as other men. Don't you see that that's blasphemy? All of these things that you think are impressing God are an intrusion upon his sanctity and holiness and the salvation that he has provided in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this poor man is oblivious to it. And I thought this. Do you know why he goes into the temple to pray? Because God is the only one who would listen to him talk like this. Suppose I said to you, I want to come over to your house tonight, and I want to tell you all about the good qualities in my life. Now sit down. The first quality is this. I'm not an unjust man. Oh, there are so many sinful men in the world. Oh, wait, don't get up and go. Sit down here. I want to tell you, I'm such a righteous man. And another thing, there are so many immoral men in the world. Let me tell you about my morality and the way that I fast. Oh, I deny myself. Would you come to my house to listen to that? Come over and let me tell you about it. You say, of course I wouldn't. It would bore me to death. I would hate you. I would despise you if you came and intruded on my time to tell me all those things. Well, that's what you've been doing your whole life, going into God's presence, telling him how good you are. God, I am so good. And God is bored with the way that you're praying. And only because he's God has he listened to you so long. God is listening, and He's waiting for the day when you're going to come to your senses and realize that you are a sinner, not different from that publican, but the way that that publican was, that you are a sinner. And then God will listen to you, and you understand that God is willing to have sounds in heaven interrupted, because it says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. God is willing to let His angels rejoice and praise God for His grace that has reached down and saved another sinner. Now, it's all right to tell God and thank God for the things that you are not. I thank God, and this prayer is perfectly acceptable to God. God, I thank you that by your grace, your redeeming grace, you have saved me from sin. Lord, I was in the miry pit, but now my feet are on the solid rock. Oh God, I once was on the broad road that led to destruction, but now by your grace, I am on the way that leads to heaven. Don't you see the difference? The Apostle Paul is praising God. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's praising in this way, in a similar way to this Pharisee. He says, I labored more abundantly than all other men. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That's what God wants to hear. God, I thank you for what you have made me. I was powerless. I had no strength. I was a sinner, and you saved me by your grace, and you have empowered me by your Spirit to live for you. I was an adulterer. I was a thief. I was an extortioner, but I'm not that anymore, Lord, by your grace. Now, that's what God wants to hear you say. Have you ever told God that? That you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not a self-made man. I am a Spirit-made man, because the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And I've been born again of the Spirit of God. If there is anything of value to me, it's what I am by the grace of God. That's what God wants to hear. And any time you're going to tell God that somehow this is to your credit, that you are meritorious in God's sight, God is not interested in listening to you. And so God has shown us just what a man can be and can say about himself in truth and still be lost, and he's oblivious to all of these things. Let me tell you what Christ says. He says in John 16, he said, the hour cometh when they will put you out of the synagogue, and they will put you to death, and they will think that they are doing God's service. You see the blindness of the human mind, doing just what God does not want done, and yet they think that they're doing God's service. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. I verily thought it right to do many things that were entirely wrong. I did not realize these things. But afterwards, he repented. He said, what things were gained to me? He was like that Pharisee. He was telling in Philippians 3 much more than that Pharisee told us in Luke chapter 18. And yet he says, what things before I was convicted and repented, what things before were gained, I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's the difference. He is repented. It is no longer Paul, but it is Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's what God wants. All of these qualities now are things brought about by new life in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to remember this, that if you came to church to pray, if you came to pray the publican's prayer, then that's good. But if you came to pray the Pharisee's prayer, a prayer of self-righteousness, why, it is but condemnation. And will you remember this? That of all the prayers that a man should pray, the Lord Jesus has given you the perfect prayer. Think of this. I have heard a prayer that this man made up, the Pharisee, and God says, I reject that prayer. But I've heard the prayer that the publican prayed, and the Lord Jesus said, I accept that prayer. What kind of fool are you to look in the Bible and see men standing before God and listen to what they say? One of them says to God, he said, I know thee that thou art an austere man. Whatever he made up of his own invention, the Lord Jesus said, cast him into outer darkness. And another man was brought before God without a wedding garment, and he had nothing to say. You have finally had revealed to you by the Lord Jesus the prayer that saves. And once you have found it, why would you utter any other prayer? The Lord Jesus, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, will you pray? Say, no. He's teaching true disciples, our Father, which art in heaven. But if you are not sure that you are a true disciple, that you may still be a sinner, what prayer can I pray that God would accept? Why, this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I promise you this. I can promise you sins forgiven if from a broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart, if you pray this prayer to God, I promise you that your sins will be forgiven. You can tell me any other prayer, but I'm not sure of it. But I'm sure of this prayer for the simple reason that the man who in the coming day is going to judge all men has made up this defense for those who stand before him. How remarkable. You mean the man that's going to be my judge has given me the very words that he will accept and say, not guilty? That is exactly what God has said. And the Lord Jesus has said, the man who prays these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the Lord Jesus said, he will go home justified. And so you come to church to pray by the grace of God. Pray the right prayer. Pray. Send us prayer. Let me pray. Our Father, we marvel that thy Son would tell us to think that we see and have discernment and insight about things, that we are blind. We remember that other Pharisees asked him, are we blind? And the Lord Jesus said, indeed you are. You say you see, but you do not see. If you were blind, you would have no sin. Our Father, forgive us this blindness, but receive our thanks that you have shown us that, while thinking we see, we are blind, and thy Spirit can give light. And so may thy Spirit illumine our hearts and make us to see what we truly are of ourselves, nothing, sinners, and what we can be by the Spirit of God making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let us turn from every foundation that is built by man, ourselves or other men, and let us rest upon that only foundation, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And then from broken and contrite hearts, let us cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thou hast told us, we shall go home justified. May it be true of all of us here this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.